Turn along with me as we begin a study. Today I'm going to, basically both this morning and this evening, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to try to do it in a little bit different light. One of the things that I want you to think about, now I'll start off with a story. Quite a number of years ago now, one of my boys needed help with a math problem. So I asked him to show me the problem. And he brought his paper, which he was working. And I said, no, I want you to bring me the book with the problem in it. I want to see the original problem. But I copied it just as it was written. And I replied, if I used his work, then I would likely make the same mistake that he made, being influenced by what he wrote. So he got his book, and I started translating the word problem into a mathematical formula, and all of a sudden he said, oh, I reversed two things on the last line. No wonder I didn't get the right answer. And you know, I wouldn't have found the problem if I didn't go straight to the source. See, if I took his original writing with the reversed numbers, I would make the same mistake he made. You know, it's no different than what I do in my, you know, day-to-day work when I'm dealing with people and talking with them about the scriptures. I talk to people on a lot of different concepts. And they'll make points, they'll cite passages to back themselves up. And if I just accepted what they said, you know, I'd be going down basically some very strange, twisted passages just like they did. See, it's amazing how easily it can become difficult. How false teachings can twist you around and it can be then laid to rest simply if you go back to the source and look at the problem in the context of which the scripture was given. Because I would say at least half the time, things that are being obscurely stated can be resolved just by looking at the context. I'd like to illustrate this with two ideas about the Holy Spirit. One is that how do you explain that some people are drawn to the gospel and other people reject it? They hear the same message and it doesn't affect them at all. How do you explain that? See, the popular answer among charismatic groups is that the difference is the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's why some people accept it and some people don't. God, we're told, sends His Spirit to certain individuals to draw men to Him. And they'll cite John chapter 6. We'll read that just briefly. John chapter 6 and verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I raise him up on the last day. God has to draw that person. And the other claim is that man is so sinful, he can't comprehend the Spirit's teachings. It takes the Spirit who knows the mind of God to unlock the sinner's heart so that he can understand God's teaching. And for that, they cite 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Now, what I'd like us to do is go back and look at that. This is the argument. This is how they present it. But really, if you look at the context of it, we find out there's something else going on. We're being misled by what they're claiming. Going back to John chapter 6. Let's look at the context of John chapter 6. In verse 41 of John chapter 6, it says, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say now that I come down out of heaven? The Jews were upset with Jesus' claim that he came from heaven. After all, how many other people can claim that? How many in this group would say that I came down from heaven? I can't even remember my first couple of years of being born, let alone what happened beforehand, because there wasn't anything beforehand. But Jesus says, I came down out of heaven. He lived someplace else before he was here on this world. And Jesus basically told them to stop grumbling about the statement. The reason they wouldn't accept it was because they were not drawn by God. Look at verse 43 and 44. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I raise him up in the last days. And if we stop right here, we'd leave a big mystery. Don't you just love mysteries? A lot of people like to speculate. And here's a statement that's brought on a lot of speculations. God has to draw him. And they come up with all sorts of ways how God reels them in. But the truth is in the very next verse. The answer to it is the very following verse. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Who does the drawing? God does the drawing. But it's a mistake to assume that the Spirit of God comes down and pulls certain people to God. God draws by the things that God taught. The Bible is the lure that God uses. And when a person is willing to sit down and listen to what God has said, it produces a belief in him that leads to life. In fact, look at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. What was the problem that Jesus was addressing? How could you possibly say you're from heaven? Jesus' point is, well, if you had believed the scriptures and were drawn to them, you would understand. Because the scriptures do. The Old Testament did talk about the fact that the Messiah would come from heaven. Their rejection, basically, of the scriptures has led to their rejection of Christ. And that's what's being taught here. You know, it's no different than what Paul taught in Romans chapter 10. Take a look at that. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 8. Romans 10, starting with verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession, resulting in salvation. If you jump down also down to verse 17 of Romans 10, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Where does faith come from? It comes from God's word. Well, that's no fun. There's no mystery. There's nothing mysterious about it. Where's all the fun? You know, the real mystery is that people overlook the obvious. Quite a number of years ago, there was a radio personality, Dr. Dean Adel. One of the things I remember from him, he used to like to ask the question, why look for zebras when horses would do? And his basic meaning by that is, why search for an explanation for a medical ailment among the mysterious? Why don't you start with the common everyday stuff? Because that's more likely what the problem is than the exotic answers. And so many people want an exotic answer from God that they overlook the obvious answer that's right in front of them. God draws people. How does he do it? He teaches his word. Some people like it, some people don't. It's that simple. Well, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 2? We mentioned that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. Let's get the context of that. Actually, the context really starts way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting with verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to go back to verse 18 so we get the context in. It says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul then notes the different reactions to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to save, but different people have different reactions to it. The difference, basically, what Paul says, comes from the way, the method God chose to spread the gospel. Take a look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Why didn't the world respond? Why doesn't everybody respond to the message the same way? Well, one of the reasons is God chose a very plain method to spread his word. People go out and teach it. But you know, people are always looking for something more. Even today, after all these years, thousands of years, people still want something more. That's why you got people running around doing faith healings. Why people get slain in the spirit. Why people chase after statues that supposedly weep and other things like that. People are looking for something more. Take a look at verse 22. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Some people want deep intellectual stuff. God didn't give it to them. Some people want displays of power and magic and mystery. God didn't give it to them. He gave him the message. And for those who want the magical stuff, they reject it. Those who want the deep intellectual stuff, they reject it. But the point is, the message is not then a creation of man. Because notice, that's what man wants. People want mystery. People want intellectualism. This is one of the evidences why this is the gospel of God. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. And here is the fun thing. People want deep intellectual stuff. Guess what? God actually gave it to them. It's the wisdom of God in the message. People want mystery. God gave it to them. In the message which God presented. It's there, but it's just not in the form of which mankind wants or expects. That message was inspired by God's Spirit. Take a look at verse 10. For to us God revealed them, the wisdom and the mystery, through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. How is it that these people knew these great truths? The Holy Spirit looked for them and gave it to them. And it was given to the apostles. Take a look at verse 12. Now we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we speak. Who's he talking about? The apostles. The prophets of the first century. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And because of its spiritual source, Paul concludes that the worldly man rejects it. That's what verse 14 is about. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Paul's point is that the message that he delivered could not have been from man because man rejected it. The message was something man would not have thought to create and could not create because it was beyond their ability. Man cannot know the mind of God, so God must reveal himself to man. Now, Paul makes the same point in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1 and starting with verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it from through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's point. This came from God. It cannot come from man. But the charismatics take a passage dealing with the inspiration of the message and then apply that inspiration to every person. They change it from inspired teachers to inspired learners, which is not what the passage is about. No wonder they got it wrong. Let me give you another example. Another claim that's oftentimes made is that the Spirit guides you and shows you what is right and wrong. I find that among the charismatics all the time too. They'll constantly will say, well, the Spirit directed me, or God led me to, and they'll talk about every events in their all their life, everyday life. And the proof of it is cited from 1 John chapter 2. Got thinking about this because of our Wednesday night class. So I'm going to give a little different angle at it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all. And in verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it taught you, you abide in him. Now what's done with this passage is basically saying, hey, if it comes to my mind, God's Spirit is teaching me, and therefore that's what I'm supposed to do. And every once in a while you point out, well, wait a minute, that contradicts what the Bible said. Well, that's what God said I was supposed to do, so that has to be right. See, but when you look at this guiding that's mentioned here, what is guiding is left mysteriously vague. Exactly how is it that God talks to you? Well, I got this feeling. Really? I get feelings too. How is it that this feeling is different from my feelings? And it's kind of vague and it's kind of mysterious. And you also get some people arguing, well, you know, God keeps people from sin. Keeps a child. They can't sin because God prevents them from sinning. Others see that Christians do sin at times and they realize, well, they can't say the Spirit allowed the sin to happen or say that the Spirit guided them into sin. So they say, well, some people resist the Spirit. They resist the Spirit's guidance. You know, like having a person giving you directions across town and then you decide to go your own way. He tried, but then you resisted it. You didn't listen. What exactly is the anointing of the Spirit? It's defined in Luke chapter 4 for us. Jesus told us what it was. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Christ is quoting Isaiah. And it defines it as being divinely dedicating to the preaching of God's word. I've been anointed. What? I've been appointed to teach God's word. And he goes on to talk about freeing those who are oppressed and to proclaim the gospel. And part of it is we're left with the impression that part of the anointing of the Spirit is also the gifts of the Spirit. And we know Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus had the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was God himself also. This Christ, Messiah. That's what that word means, by the way. When we talk about Jesus Christ, the word Christ means anointed. When we talk about the Messiah, that's the Hebrew word for anointed. Jesus was the anointed. He was the one selected by God to do a particular task, which was to save the world. And Paul said that the apostles were also anointed by the Holy Spirit. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 19. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who has sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. That's what Christ promised, that those who were teaching his word would be led by the Spirit. They would be anointed. Take a look at John. John chapter 14, starting with verse 25. John 14, starting with verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, this is not, as some people try to apply, saying that this is a promise to all disciples. I wasn't there when Jesus was here on earth. I don't remember what he said. I can't, because I wasn't there. But the Spirit will come from to the disciples to bring remembrance to them. In chapter 16, verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and will disclose to you what is to come." This was a promise made to the apostles and the disciples. And Paul said that they were established, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, they were established or confirmed by God. In fact, let's read that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God." This too is what Jesus promised. Take a look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. "And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." See, much of 2 Corinthians is about Paul's defense of his apostleship against false prophets who were coming in and saying that Paul wasn't really an apostle because Paul was against what they were teaching. Paul shows his apostleship by the evidence of the Spirit. And basically says, hey, these false apostles can't match that evidence. They cannot do what I as an apostle can do, because I have the Holy Spirit with me. So, understanding that as a background, let's take a look at then the context of 1 John chapter 2. John said it was the last hour. In verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour, just as you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." John says the Antichrist would come. In fact, it has already started happening. The context, obviously, related to events that are happening in the first century. That's when this letter was written. In fact, it reminds me of a prophecy that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 23. 24, starting with verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance." Jesus warned that there were going to be false Christs, false prophets. Verse 33 also. "So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door." These were signs to warn them about the destruction of Jerusalem. One of them was the arise of false Christs. John is basically saying that the time for Jerusalem's destruction is getting close. It's already getting near because we see Antichrist, those against Christ, arising. Many of them are already there. "These false Christs went out from among the true Christians." Verse 19. "They went out from us, But they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they wouldn't have remained with us. But they went out from us, so that it would be shown that they were not, they all are not of us. Jude speaks about the same people in Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words which were spoken beforehand by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own godly desires. These are those who have caused division, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. John has said that the Christians at this time should not be deceived because they have an anointing of the Spirit. And he's referring to the gifts of the Spirit that they had. See, one of the gifts of the Spirit was the discerning of spirits. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 10. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. One of the gifts was being able to know the difference between the right and the wrong. Be able to distinguish the spirit of those that they're dealing with. If you look earlier, the same spirit also gave gifts of understanding and gifts of knowledge. These people knew the truth. They could see that a liar is against Christ. That's why John said in verse 27, "For as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and this is true and it is not a lie, just has been taught to you, you abide in him." Basically what John's saying is, when God gives a message, he's consistent. He doesn't tell one person one thing and another person something else. You have an anointing from the Spirit. You receive the message of the gospel from God. You know what the truth is. And God doesn't lie. He doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't tell one person one thing and another person another. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard that is coming and is now already in the world. And jumping down to verse 5. They are from the world, but therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. And does that sound just like what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, the drawing of God? It is the same thing. In fact, Paul gives the same challenge too about his teachings. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. After presenting what can be seen as a controversial statement about the women's role within the church, he says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." In other words, what John's doing in 1 John chapter 2 is he's warning Christians in the first century to use their spiritual gifts to prevent them from being persuaded by false prophets as events geared up for the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus warned, don't get misled. John's basically saying the same thing. Don't get misled. You've been told the truth. Look at verse 26, 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. "These things I have written to you concerning those which are trying to deceive you." And some people will go, okay, well, how does this help us? We don't have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, the principles still help us in our trouble. We don't have the spiritual gifts, that's true. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that they would come to an end. 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there are knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And therein lies the answer to it. They were struggling with false teachers. They were trying to distinguish who's telling the truth and who's not. And John was telling them, well, use those gifts that the Spirit gave you. You know what the truth was told to you. But we have the truth now. We don't have the partial, we have the completed Word of God. And we need to do the same thing. We need to compare what is taught against the words that God revealed. In fact, take a look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. It doesn't change. Why is it we don't need the spiritual gifts? Because it doesn't change. The message was delivered. Use it. See, when you take phrases and verses out of context, they can be made to seem to say things that are quite different from what they really say in the context of what you're given. When you go back to the source and look what it states, then things get a lot clearer. See, the only way to combat these errors is to go back to the source. We have to be people of the book, because that is what the Spirit left us, is God's Word. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ, to become a child of God, to live as according to what He has written. There are those of you who are our children of God and would like to pray for your brother on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.